the date? February 23rd, 2001. Place was Los Angeles Times. The newspaper reported that there was this breaking scientific, article or some amazing new stuff was discovered in science. Scientists determined that there have been two mass extinctions on our planet. The first one that they didn't know about, one took place 250 million years ago, and that was triggered by a massive meteor strike that hit our planet somewhere. They can't tell exactly where the meteor struck, but they are certain that it did. And they called this, pardon me, the Great Dying. Okay, I get it, because everything died, so it was called the Great Dying. Now, the second mass extinction event, which was also apparently a total extinction event, took place 65 million years ago. Now, that's one that we're more aware of because they talk about that one being the one where all the dinosaurs and everything died. And that was due to perhaps some volcanic or... we're not really sure, probably a meteor strike as well. They believe that's where Hudson Bay was created. It hit the world. Now we've got Hudson Bay because of it. And just going with what the article's talking about. But then it mentioned that there was a third event that happened somewhere between 6,000 and 500,000 years ago. And it wasn't a massive, it wasn't a complete and total extinction event, but it was a mass extinction event where lots and lots and lots of things died, but not everything. This event was caused not by a meteor, but either a volcano or perhaps, guess what? A flood. Well, according to the evolutionary timeline, I want us to take a look at some of what their timeline has to say about all of this stuff. Remember, these are the same scientists who said there's these mass extinctions and total extinction events. They also give us this exact same timeline. Between 540 and 500 million years ago, trilobes began to exist. I don't know what trilobes are, but they began to exist. I'm going to go with little things, right? Then, between 500 and 438 million years ago, came plants. Cool. We got plants. Simple marine life like plankton started to show up between 438 and 408 million years ago. Fish showed up at 408 million up to 360 million years ago. And that was followed by insects at 360 to 280 million years ago. 280 to 248 million years ago, that brings about amphibians. From 248 to 208, we have dinosaurs and mammals begin to show up as well. And that is followed by birds and flowers from 208 to 146 million years old. At 65 million years, mammals take over as the dominant species until 1.8 million years ago when 1.8 million years ago, guess who showed up? We did. Humans. In whatever form that they happened to call it at that point. And the humans and mankind began to dominate. Now here's what they don't explain. If there is a massive total extinction event at 250 million years, well, how did we go from the one to the next without actually starting at the next? It just kept going. And another one at 65 million. And suddenly we just keep going. Evolution starts at the point we left off. How is that even possible if they were total extinction events as they claim they were? If they wiped out all life on the planet as they claim, it means that life has to spontaneously begin not once, not twice, but three times throughout our history. I don't know about you guys, but that really, if that doesn't seal evolution as a not possible, I don't know what will. Because to me, it's just ludicrous that that happened three times, and yet we still can't replicate it. And I don't know about the last event that they say that took place. They're not really sure if it was a volcano or a flood, and it took place about 6,000 or 500,000. They're not really sure when. Well, I got a book that tells me exactly when it happened. It was 4,500 years ago, and it was a flood. And the reason it wasn't a total extinction event is because, well, I know a guy who built a boat who put a bunch of animals on it. Do you know him too? Yeah. The only true explanation of the great dying is in Genesis 6 through 9. God made the declaration that he would flood the earth. And that's what he did. He, in his grace, saved one family and a representative of all of the animals on a big wooden box. And there was torrential downpours for 40 days and 40 nights, and the waters rose for 150 days, and God remembered Noah and all of those that were on the ark. And he sent a wind to help evaporate the water and to place the ark where God wanted it to be, on the top of a mountain in the mountains of Ararat. That ark came to rest exactly where God wanted it. And the waters began to recede. The time was 1 year and less than 1 month. A total of 371 days from when he entered the ark. And that's the record that Scripture gives us. And that's the record of the historian who knows who God is. You see, the great dying did occur. Scientists are right about the great dying. That's as far as they get. But I believe that it is all that's all they got right, is they named it the great dying. It wasn't 250 million years ago. It was 4,500 years ago. So we want to keep reading from Genesis chapter 8 as we continue on our account of the flood. We're going to begin at verse 6. After 40 days, Noah opened the window that he had made in the ark. And he sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. And then he had sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find no place to set its feet, because there was water over all of the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. And when the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. Now, as I mentioned last week, God sent a wind. And this wind is the exact same Hebrew word as breath and spirit. And as God breathed life into Adam at creation, the dirt man, he brought forth life again with a wind, a breath of God. But I also wanted to show you one more interesting piece of this amazing puzzle. It's found in Genesis chapter 1. I'm sure we've all read these verses many times. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God, the same word, is over the waters once again. As God remembered Noah in the ark and all of the passengers on that ark, he remembered and he sent his wind, his spirit, to be upon the waters once again. And while that took place, when it was all time for the flood to be over, God began to remember or to remove the water. And he did, first of all, with this great wind. I believe his spirit was involved in this. And at the same time, the mountains are pushed up so that we have high mountains. And the water starts to decrease. And the wind blows and the sun evaporates and the great sea basins are created. And he's pushing down the bottoms and pushing up the mountains. The mountains are pushed up, and as they force the water by sheer gravity down into the great basins. And the earth that appeared after the flood was very different. It had these massive high mountains. As we well know that we have gigantic mountains on our earth. And it has these deep ocean basins and the Marianas Trench. You have 35,000 foot deep trenches in the ocean and 30,000 foot high mountains before we had a land that was much more flat. Extreme from the comparison of the earth before the flood to after the flood, it was vastly different. In the Himalayas, they have found fossilized sea animals at about or just above the 18,000 foot mark. Well, how did they get there? Well, I just told you how they got there. They were once the floor bed of the sea that has now been pushed up to be a mountain, and it has fossils on them. He pushed up that sedimentary rock, which is from the surface of the earth. And so it became the top of a mountain. And you often find limestone at the top of mountains. And limestone is formed by the gradual deposits on the seabed of seashells. And when you find limestone at the top of a mountain, it was once at the bottom of the sea because the face of the earth was changed dramatically in the flood. As the earth was drying off, we see this really neat event take place. And it's amazing how science can tell us all of these things exist on our planet, but they just don't want to go with the Bible's story. But after 40 days, Noah opened the window and he didn't know anything about this new world. He didn't know what was out there or what to expect. But his faith allowed him to continue to trust in the one who saved him. And since curiosity got a hold of him, he sent out a raven. It's an interesting choice. Let's take a raven and send it out to take a look. I'm just going to say at this point, I'm really glad he didn't send a duck. Well, you guys know why? Well, a duck is a waterfowl. It would have just landed on the water and just never come back. It would have had plenty to eat. But it never. He sent out a raven. A raven isn't a waterfowl. It doesn't swim very good. It's a bird. It's not a bird of prey. It's a scavenger bird. But the raven is one that is. It eats meat and vegetables or vegetation, berries and such. But a raven also has this incredible ability to be a very high-flying bird. They can fly between 10 and 15,000 feet in the air, which means they can see great distances. And the raven would have flown way up there and looked down and looked and searched for anything it could land on, anything that was useful to it as it scavenged the world. And it flew back and forth and back and forth. And with its wingspan of almost 5 feet, it can soar for hours and hours. But the raven always returned. So it was not time to leave the ark. And then one day as it flew back and forth, it didn't return. And sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. And it managed to find something. We don't know what it found. We know it did not return because it says until the water had dried up. The raven found food or a dry place, a rocky crag or something to land on, and didn't want to come back. It was now in its nature. I don't want to be back on the boat. And the raven confirmed two things. It confirmed that there was some dry land out there, and as a scavenger, it probably found death, some sort of food to eat. But Noah then sent out a dove 7 days later. And this bird is almost the exact opposite of a raven, not only in color, but also in diet. Noah needed to know not only if there was death out there, which he knew took place, but is there life out there? There needed to be life so that they could eat and survive. Doves are not able to fly as high or as far. He needed to know that there was dry ground and life close by. And the first dove returned. It didn't find dry land that was worth staying on. But the dove could not find, or could find no place to set its feet, because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah and the ark. It found nothing worthy, so it returned to the safety, because it can't fly as far as the raven. It can't fly as high as the raven. It could only see what was close by. And then after another week, it was time to send out the dove again. It has the same mission: find land, find life. So he waited 7 days again and sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, There in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Now, I am not a botanist. Not in any way, shape, or form. I don't know much about trees. But I've had to learn. And I've learned a fair bit about the olive tree. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you will find olive trees. And these olive trees are, some of them, are 2,000 years old, which means they were there when Christ was in the garden praying. They are a very hardy tree. They are a tree that will grow and survive under extreme conditions. And I've read that one of the trees in the world that can survive underwater for a long period of time is the olive tree. In Greece, a valley flooded for almost an entire year due to a construction project. And the very first tree that began to grow leaves were the olive trees. Coincidence? Probably not. But apparently they were underwater. They all thought they were dead. But when it dried up, those same olive trees, those hardy, amazing olive trees, they were the first ones to grow leaves. And that fits into our account quite well, doesn't it? And it's amazing. This amazing dove went out and brought back a freshly plucked olive leaf. This was not an olive leaf that it found floating on the water. This was a freshly plucked one. Whereas the raven showed Noah that there was death out there, the dove showed Noah that there was life. And that meant that the land was beginning to dry. It meant that the valleys were becoming clear. That dove brought some amazing new, or something amazing and something new. God had not only remembered them, but God had preserved the trees, and the olive trees especially. It means the earth is beginning to bloom once again. And he waited 7 days and sent out a dove again, but this time it did not return to him, because a dove never came back. It was a dove, it wasn't a cat. The cat comes back the very next day, but the dove did not. And by the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. And Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Now we know it wasn't completely dry, but the dry parts were dry and the wet parts were wet, right? And we're given these dates of when they disembark from the ark to show us that this is real history. And remove the covering that had been given to them that limited their vision. And all the landscape became visible. And the covering that had protected them from the rain, the very same covering obstructed them and obscured their view. But now he looks, and it was dried up. And by the second month, on the 27th day, the earth was dry. But he didn't take a step until God spoke. Verse 16 we read, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. And then every living person and animal that was on the ark finally gets to leave. After a total of 371 days, the cruise was over. And he came out because God told him to come out. Noah was so obedient. He had learned to listen to the Lord. God said, get in. And they get in. We have no idea what God said to him during that time on the ark. I trust that they had some conversations. I certainly would have had questions for the Lord. So this rain stuff, God, what exactly is this? Oh, that's what rain is. Oh, this motion that we're feeling. What's going on here, God? What's happening? Oh, we're floating. Okay, that's cool, God. Can I look outside yet? No, okay, I'll wait. Anybody else envision them being Noah and having questions like this? Having conversations? But we don't know what God may have said to him. But now, a year later, God says, go out. And he didn't hesitate, and he went out. He steps out then at the command of God, and his job is to populate the earth along with the animals. It's a whole new world. But the original command is still the same. Populate the earth. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you. The birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so that they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in numbers upon it. And that's exactly what they did. So that we are all descendants of those people. We are all descendants of Noah and his sons, and his wife and their wives. We are a mix of those families that has come down to all humanity on this planet. We are just one human race. That's it. And now they disembark on a whole brand new world. One that they don't live to be 900. They will begin all over again. And this time, in a very different form from the pre-flood world. Everything that has breath came off the ark. And in the end of verse 19, it says this: everything that moves on the earth came out of the ark, one kind after another. Now, we don't really see this in the NIV, so I'm going to read it again in the ESV. We read this: everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Well, that's different, isn't it? Now we're talking families. This is a more accurate translation than the NIV. Families. It indicates that, guess what, folks? They did increase on the ark. Oh, that's a good thing that God gave them extra space, doesn't it? It's a good thing that they needed that extra room and God gave it to them. Because, well, animals are going to do what animals do. And they began to multiply, even on the ark. It also tells us that those who think that maybe while they were on the ark were in hibernation mode, well, they came out as families. What was the first response of Noah. In verse 20, I love this verse. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. You figure he was done building. But no, he gets right back to it. The first thing Noah did in verse 20 was to build an altar to the Lord. And he took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered a burnt offering on that altar. Noah got off of the ark and immediately wanted to worship God. Perhaps they sang praises and offered prayers. We're not sure about that, but we do know that they built an altar and they took some of the clean animals and sacrificed them to God. Now, do you remember how many clean animals they took on the ark? How many of each clean animal did they take? Seven. Seven of every clean animal and every bird. Now, by my calculation, that's three couples, leaving one extra. And that one extra animal was for this purpose. God had rendered judgment on the entire world by wiping it clean. He did this because they were violent, they were ungodly. And the very first thing that Noah does is recognize the grace that had been bestowed upon him and his family, and he wants to worship God. Now, in the days of Moses and the receiving of the law, there were some offerings that you could put on the altar, and you could burn some, and you ate some, and there were some that you just burned, and the priest ate some, and then there were the offerings where the offerer ate some, and there was the burnt offerings that just consumed the totally. The whole thing was completely burned up. And it was a symbolic of the total devotion, the total dedication to the Lord. That you gave everything to the Lord. And the word here is burnt, indicating the whole burnt offering. It could also mean that Noah offered the whole range of offerings, of burnt offerings. It could mean that he ate and his family ate because they were offering. That there was some that was just completely consumed because it was just for God. But they take time to show in this a symbolic and spiritual manner. And Noah did it with a representative from every clean animal and bird. He sacrificed one of them all. He could have taken just one animal, saying, well, the rest are here to help populate the world, God. But he didn't do that. He took one from every clean animal and every clean bird and made offering to God on the altar. And it symbolizes a total dedication, a complete giving of your entire life. But it also symbolizes something else. It symbolizes that a recognition of repentance, a recognition of one's sinfulness. Now, I really resonate with verse 21. And the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, it will never cease. I don't know about you, but that's amazing, because God saw and God smelled, and then he thought, this is good. I am pleased with the heart of Noah. And in this, I can really relate to God, because he understood and he began to smell a really good barbecue. You know when your neighbor is barbecuing somewhere in the neighborhood and you come home and you can just, somebody's barbecuing. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. But don't miss the fact that this promise made by God is made in the heart of God, which means that this promise is with himself. This promise is not directed at Noah. It's directed at God himself. God made a promise to himself that even though man is going to mess up, he recognizes that they are evil to the core. Their very hearts are filled with evil from childhood. He will not do this again. He will be patient. He will withhold his judgment and not destroy everything like he did this time. Now, next week, we're going to look at the blessing that he gives to Noah and to the rest of mankind. And there's some overlap because he kind of fills mankind in on this, of what he said to his heart. But we're also going to look at the rest of the blessings. But I want to close today in the book of Romans, chapter 2. Paul wrote this, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. God's kindness, tolerance, and patience leads towards repentance. We are living in a day of grace and patience. Yes, there are still floods, there are still volcanoes, there are still natural disasters that happen. His divine judgment is still coming. But today we can live in Christ. We may have doubts or sorrows or fears or pain, but God is always there for us. God is never going to leave you or forsake you. The question is, are you like Noah? Or are you like, the other people whose hearts are only evil? Are you ready to take whatever God has brought you through, wherever you are at in your life today, and say, hey, I'm here to worship God. I'm getting off the boat because he told me to get off the boat, and I'm going to build an altar and I'm going to worship God. Now, I'm not saying go sacrifice animals. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying worship God. Are you willing to worship him today? Is that where your heart is, to worship him? We got a really cool closing song, My Lighthouse. Unfortunately, Noah didn't have one of those to find because there was no lighthouse to find. But the song talks about God being your lighthouse, shining in the darkness. So, and how we can be that to this world. So team, will you come and lead us in this amazing closing song, My Lighthouse?